want you to think for a moment. What are some of the greatest moments of your life? Maybe it's, you know, the moment that your children were born, or when you got married. Maybe it's that first job, or the job that you know that you're really called to. Maybe it's maybe it was a wedding. Maybe it's getting to go on some amazing trip or adventure, something like that. But I want you to sort of catalog that in your mind and just sort of hold on to that. These ideas, these greatest moments, are likely very personal moments. They're likely things that are very significant to you. I mean, somebody else may not consider, your marriage or the birth of your kids as the greatest moment of their life. They know it is for you, but it's not necessarily for them. These are very personal things for each one of us. Now, I want you to consider that each of these moments, and indeed all of our life's moments, are a gift from the Lord. That these are handcrafted, carefully chosen specifically for you. And they're different from everyone else's. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 10 says, "We are God's workmanship." He has handcrafted each of us. He's handcrafted each of our lives. And I believe in a very active God. I believe in a God that's actively involved personally in our lives, in the world at large, in every moment. I don't believe in that God that just stands back and observes and says, "Well, I got him started, now we'll just see what happens." I don't believe in a God that did that from the beginning of time. I know that that belief is out there. I don't believe it at all. I believe God is an active participant in every moment of our lives, and that in every decision, God is a part of all of those things, that when we give our lives to him, and when we have a chance to really turn our minds and our thoughts and our prayer life over to him, that he is constantly working, constantly moving, constantly working out the great things. And he says things like, "I work out all things together for your good." The scripture that I want to use today isn't the Ephesians 2:10, even though I love that one. It's sort of the backdrop for it. I want to look at one verse of one psalm that has just been on my mind for a long time. And as I was trying to sit down and think about where to go after our last series, I couldn't get this one out of my head. And it's a particularly challenging one to do today in light of some of the news we've had this week, and in light of some of the things happening with the kids' space and other things as well. If you look at Psalm 111, verse 2, Psalm 111, verse 2, it says these two sentences: "The Lord does great things. Those who enjoy them seek them." The Lord does great things. Those who enjoy them seek them. And I want to spend the rest of our time together talking about what that means to us, and what it means for our lives, and what it means for what we're supposed to do with that information. Now, that sentence, that starts with a statement of fact. The Lord does great things. It doesn't say sometimes. It doesn't say he used to do great things. The verb that's used there, "the Lord does great things," is the same as when he says, "I am" to Moses. It's that infinitive form that means he doesn't do great things at one time. It means he did great things. He's actively doing great things. And he's going to do great things in the future. God is a God that is, that was, and will be. And he is going to continue to do these things. Now, that idea, that statement of fact, "the Lord does great things," is a foundational belief in our lives. And here's what I mean. It is the foundation of our faith. It's the foundation of our trust in God, of being able to follow his commands, of being able to follow the life he's chosen for us. Because if we don't believe that God has great things, that he does great things for us, we're going to have a very hard time trusting when he says, I want you to go this way. We're going to doubt and say, well, God, I don't know. I'm not sure if you have good things in mind. This is a foundational belief to our faith. And we have to understand God's role in this, God's place in this. I was reading this week in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, Jeremiah prays to God, and he starts with these words, Lord, I know that our lives don't really belong to us. We can't control our own lives. He essentially says, God, I know that our lives don't belong to us. Who do they belong to? They belong to you. If we'll let him have them, they belong to him. And he says, not only that, but once we have the life, we don't even get to control it. He says, we can't control our own lives. And I don't know if you've been there, but I'm terrible at controlling my own life. I used to try to do that. I was really bad at it. Some of you may be more successful than I was. But at the end of the day, God is the only one that can control the life that he chose for you to have. He chose, he handcrafted, he picked, and he made it just for each one of us. And none of our lives are exactly the same. And only he knows how to control it. And only he holds the keys to it and owns it. If we don't believe that God does great things and that he has great things in store for each one of us, if we don't believe in those statements, we'll find it very difficult to follow him. We'll find it very difficult to put our trust in him, to know the fact that he knows what's best and is in control of every aspect of our lives. The difficulty with this is that we tend to measure greatness in relationship to other things. When you think of those great moments of your life, did everybody have some of those in your mind? When you think of those, what makes them great? They're great because they stand out. We weigh them against the mundane, against the average things that happen in our life, or against the things that are very forgettable. And we say, I'll never forget this trip. I'll never forget that wedding day. I'll never forget the birth of my first child. We look at greatness in comparison to the other things, and we say, that's great because. The difficulty is that great things of God are not dependent upon the value system of mankind. So where we might say that this is great, but because I don't like this, this is not great, or because I don't pay attention to that, that's just average and regular. The idea is that God does great things, and they are independent of our own belief in whether or not they're great. They're great because that's who he is, because he does great things. But the second thing is that these great things that God does are not hidden. They're not disguised. They're not put away so that they're mysteries that we can't see. The great things of God are in our lives. They're in the world every time we step outside. They're in all of the life that we've seen throughout history and that we will continue to see. God means for these great things to be recognized. He means for them to be enjoyed. And he means for them to be sought out. See, that's what the rest of that psalm, that statement in the psalm means. The first sentence is the declaration, the Lord does great things. But the second part is where it gets a little confusing. It says that those who enjoy them, enjoy the great things of God, seek them. Then the word there for seek means to they're sought after, and they're pondered. They're sought after with a purpose. In other words, they're meditated on, they're considered, they're mulled over and over and over in our minds as we continue to think on the great things of God. So the great things of God, those that enjoy them, seek them out and think about them. In order to enjoy the great things of God, before we do any of the other steps, we have to be able to recognize them. Because if we don't recognize them, we're going to miss them. And if we're going to miss them, we'll think that God only sometimes does great things. And he only did great things in those great moments. But the truth is that God does the great things in all the moments. That all his ways are good. That he works all things together for our good. So we have to be able to recognize them. The people who enjoy great things are the ones who ponder them, study them, and seek them out. They're the ones who look for his greatness in the world, who look for evidence of the work of his hand. See, God's great works are studied by all who enjoy them. Studied, pondered, meditated about. The psalmist in Psalm 8:3, David declares, he said, "When I think about the works of your hands, when I consider all of the heavens that you've hung the heavens, that you stretched out the sky, that all the foundation of the earth is created," he said, "when I think of those things, I'm overwhelmed." See, David had learned to look out into the world and see the greatness of God. That he had learned to look out and see the evidence of the work of his hand in his craftsmanship in everything. Not just in the big things that you notice, but in all things. Many of you know, and I've talked about it a couple of times, that a few months ago, we decided to go on a diet in our family, and it was a diet of giving. One of the elements that we gave up is we gave up sugar completely for 30 days. All sugar, all sweetener, no honey, no artificial, no natural, nothing that had any sweetness to it at all. As an aside, that was really hard, by the way, because I personally used to love sugar a lot. And an interesting thing came about after that. After a while, we would eat things like an apple or a pear. We'd have some piece of fruit or even sometimes like a piece of cereal or something like that, like wheat. I remember eating a bowl of plain shredded wheat and thinking, this tastes kind of sweet. And I remember thinking like fruit was candy. I mean, pears and apples tasted like candy to me, even though they hadn't been sweetened in any way. My point is this. A lot of times, the things that we get in the world that we get used to recognizing as the great things, they really mask, they alter our perception of the true nature of sweetness. The thing that's so sweet, you know, you can't eat a big bag of candy and then have an apple and think the apple tastes sweet. But if you step back and learn to see the beauty and the simplicity that's written into the world, if you learn to see the everyday things that happen in your life, the wonderful moments that you get to celebrate, things like a kid just waking up happy in the morning, or being able to sit outside and listen to the birds sing, or being able to watch a beautiful sunset, just these things that are always around us, but a lot of times we don't pay attention. Why? Because we're so distracted a lot of times by the bigger things, the things that are more entertaining, the things that are more significant that we think are greater, and we miss the beauty of the simplicity. See, we as humans are at our core. It's what makes us able to be so strong, but we're very, very adaptable people. And we get used to things that we see every day. And we tend to overlook their intrinsic beauty and their greatness. And what's more, it's easy for us to substitute or enhance those things, and we tend to replace them with the view of the original. We tend to substitute what the world would say is great over the things that we say are truly great in God's eyes. So we want to take time to enjoy, to contemplate, or even seek out the greatness of God. And it'll overwhelm you, as the psalmist says, as David said in 8:3. Nothing the world makes will ever substitute for the sublime greatness of God's creation. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 28, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and this is technically an example he uses to tell them not to worry. That's really the purpose of this one. But here's what he says. Oh, that's not what he says. He says, "Look at the flowers of the field. He says, they don't work for their clothing. They don't strive for any of this. And yet I tell you that Solomon in all of his beauty, in all of his splendor, was never dressed as beautifully as these flowers. Now, I know it's talking about not worrying about what you wear, any of those things, but I don't want us to miss one really important thing that he says there. He says, nothing else that the world makes. Solomon had, by all accounts, was the most decorated, lavish, elaborate. I mean, he was living a kingdom life. But in all of his splendor, could not compare to the simplicity of a flower that God created. Nothing the world makes can ever substitute for the sublime greatness of God's creation, for the beauty of his creation. So are there things that we have in our life? Are the things that we have leading us to praise God? Do we recognize them and give him glory? Or are the things masking God's glory? Do we not notice and we don't recognize sometimes those things? So once we learn to recognize, then it says that we should seek them out or study, ponder, however you want to take that. Studying a thing, researching it, seeking, thinking about it, it increases your awareness of a thing. If you've ever experienced this, if you've ever decided that you're going to buy, you're in the market for a new car, let's say, and you decide, well, I really want to buy whatever this is, and then let's say a Honda Civic. I want to buy a Honda Civic. And then you all of a sudden you're starting to drive around, and what do you notice? There's a lot of Honda Civics. And you start to just notice those cars everywhere. And that fades after a while, but because you've been thinking and researching about it, your mind's kind of attuned to it, and your eyes recognize it more readily. What would it be like if you were to study the great things of God that way? What would it be like if you were more aware in your everyday walk in the world of the great things of God because your mind has been turned to those so readily, so much throughout the day, that when you're walking around, you say, oh, I see it there. Oh, over there, there's some more. And you start to recognize it. Now, what if you were to contemplate the great things that God has done in your life in the past? What if you were to really contemplate those things, to sit and consider those great things? Would it not increase your awareness of his great work in your life right now? Would it not increase your awareness of what he's doing these days in your life and what he probably intends to do in the future? See, seeking and searching, it increases our desire and our expectation for things. The greater our expectation, the greater our faith. The greater our faith, the more God is able to move and act and use us in the life that he's planned for us. The great things of God are not hidden. They're in full view of each of us each day. And what's more, they've been recorded in his book. They've been recorded in the Bible for all of us to read. You see, there's a function and a purpose to these great things. There's a function and a purpose to remembering them, to pondering them, to thinking and contemplating them. And I want to read you two stories that I would have told you until I started looking at them through this lens were completely unrelated. One of them is in Deuteronomy, not a book we preach from very often. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11 is all about Israel going into the promised land that God has for them and how they're going to get there. And I'm going to jump around and parse this a little bit, and I'm just parsing it for time, not for content. I'll kind of fill you in. 11:1, Deuteronomy 11:1 says, love the Lord your God and always obey his orders, rules, laws, and commands. And then verse 2, this is where I want you to start following that. Remember today that it was not your children who saw and felt the correction of the Lord your God. They did not see his majesty, his power, or his strength. And then I'm going to jump ahead. He gives a bunch of examples. But in verse 7, he says, no, it wasn't them. It was you who saw the great things the Lord has done. There are only two times in the Bible, besides this one that I looked at, that I just shared with you from the Psalm, that same context of the idea of great things is used. And one of them is right here. He said, it wasn't your children. It wasn't the other people. It was you that saw the great things that the Lord has done. And what does he say? Remember those things. And he goes on to say, so obey all the commands I'm giving you today so that you'll be strong and can go in and take the land that you're going to give and take as your own. The land, he describes it as this blessing, this bounty, this beautiful gift that he wants to give to them. What's the point? When we remember, ponder, think on the great things that God has done, it should inspire us. It should be a catalyst to our lives and encourage us to go and do the things that he's calling us to do, to go to the place that he's calling us to go. He says, remember the great things so that you can obey the commands I give you. Remember what you've witnessed. Remember what you've experienced. You were witnesses, he says, to God's greatness. You saw the great things that he's done. And can I just say on the aside, all of us here are witnesses to God's greatness. All of us here are witnesses to the great things that God has done. The fact that you are sitting here today is evidence of God's greatness. We are all evidence of, have experienced that. We can see the evidence of it in our lives. We've experienced it. You saw a great thing, so follow what I'm commanding you today. Walk in my teaching so that I can now go and do great things through you to bless you. Now I want to show you another story. A story that uses the same word again. But it's all the way on the other side of your Bible. It's in the book of John. It's John chapter 14, verse 12 to 14. Jesus is talking to his disciples just before he's about to leave them. He's about to be handed over into the hands of man. He's going to be crucified, and they're going to feel very lost. He comforts them, and he says these words, I tell you the truth. Whoever believes in me will do the same things that I do. Those who believe will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. If you ask for anything in my name, I'll do it so that the Father's glory may be shown through the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Just like the Israelites left Egypt and they were heading into the promised land, leaving and going through a difficult place, and God says, remember the great things that I've done so that you can go. I want you to hear the verse that precedes that. I intentionally tried to leave that out. Verse 11. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Or just believe because of the miracles you've seen me do. Jesus is about to leave the disciples, but he reminds them of his relationship to the Father. And then he reminds them of the great things that they've experienced with him. And he says, remember those things. Why? So that you're going to be able to make it through this next step and do even greater things. How does that process work? He says, seek and you'll find. Ask and it'll be done. He says, ask for anything in my name and it'll be done for you. The Lord does great things. And he has designed you to do great things through the power of his Holy Spirit. That's what that's saying. See, the function of the great things is so that we can move and walk with God, so that we can follow his commands and live the life that he's called us to live. They should inspire us and motivate us. They should give us deep faith and a trust that how he has acted in the past, he's going to act in the future. I began with Ephesians 2:10 about how we're God's workmanship. But I want to read the rest of that verse to you. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When you consider the work of God's hands, you must notice that you are first among them. You were first among the works of his hands. I want you to consider a second each one of your cells, each one of the cells that makes up your body. Every day we find out more and more, it seems, about the intricacies and the working of our bodies. But I want you to consider for a moment that each one of your cells was independently designed by God. I want you to consider for a second that each strand of your DNA is his craftsmanship. Taken singularly, each of these things is in itself a masterpiece. And that's the word that's often translated in Ephesians. It doesn't say we are his workmanship, it says we are his masterpiece. Taken singularly, each of these things is a masterpiece because it contains the miracle of life, the building block of who we are. But taken corporately, all of these together into the billions and the trillions of cells and strands of DNA that comprise our body, that comprise our body, the masterpiece becomes immeasurably more magnificent. We are God's work of art. You are his masterpiece. He crafted you by hand. He designed every cell. And he created you unlike any other. You are each the most unique creature of God's creation. But what more? He created you for a purpose. He created you, as it says in Ephesians 2:10, for good works. And he said, I already laid them out. I already laid out the path in front of you. All you have to do is walk in it. We walk in those things by recognizing the great things of God. And as it restores, and as it enlightens us and enlivens us and it builds our faith, we're able to walk. I want to close by posing one of my favorite things to do when I read scriptures is to ask the questions that aren't asked in the scripture or to look at the things that aren't shown. I find that a neat way to do that is to reverse the statements a lot of times or to ask the negative of the statement, to ask the parts that aren't there. Let me see if I can explain what I mean. The Lord does great things. Those who enjoy them, seek them. Those who enjoy them, I think it means don't seek other things. If they enjoy the great things and they seek them, they don't seek after other things. The things of God, the great things, they satisfy. They're enough that we don't need to keep seeking out other things in the world. Those who seek other things do not enjoy God's great things. Why? Because they'll find lesser versions. And those lesser versions, if we look at it from the world's perspective, may seem immensely greater. And we miss the great things that God has. Those who do not take the time to enjoy God's great things will also not continue to seek them out. Instead, they'll lower the expectation of what God can and wants to do and end up settling for less. Finally, those who seek out God's great things will enjoy them whenever they find them. Do you find joy in the great things of God? Do you enjoy the great things in God enough to counteract the things, the pleasures, the satisfactions, the things that are often in the world? Do you enjoy God enough to let it counteract. Learn to recognize great things. Second, begin to enjoy the great things you already have. Don't seek other things. Don't seek anything else except God's great things. Instead, seek out and ponder His great things. The fourth and probably the most important part of this is that once we do this, you begin to expect God's great things. And you begin to recognize them everywhere. See, God wants to give us good things. He wants to bless us. He wants us to prosper and not to harm us. He wants, like Jeremiah says in 29:11, says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans for a hope and a future. And I don't think it's like one moment in time. It's His continual mission. He wants to see His children love the life that He's given them. He wants to see His children just thrive and enjoy every single moment. He wants to give us good things. And when we have an expectation for His greatness in our lives, we're going to be more likely to recognize it when it comes. And we're going to pray with it in mind. Those great things that God gives us are for our enjoyment. Why wouldn't we want to seek them? So as we close, I want to ask you four questions. First, name one great thing that the Lord has done specifically in your life. What great thing from the Lord are you enjoying today? Third, would you say that on average, you seek the Lord's greatness or settle for the world's goodness? And finally, do you consider that the great things in your life have already come? If you believe that to be true, if you feel like my best days were behind me and now I'm here and I'm just going to make it, what does it mean about your current life now? If you consider those to be your prime or the great days, you won't seek out the great things from God today. Or at least you won't have much of an expectation. Would you consider for a moment that perhaps the great things in your earlier life could be a warm-up for what God's preparing to do now?